Several years ago, there was a severe drought in a farm town, and the local church decided that it would be a good thing for them to have a special prayer service one Friday evening. And so that Friday evening, the entire church showed up, the building was packed, and before the prayer service began, there was lots of talk, lots of chatter about contingency plans, and lots of talk about how worried the farmers were about their crop and what they were going to do when their crop failed. And the preacher got up to quiet the crowd to start the prayer service. And as he got up to the pulpit, he looked down in the front row, and there was a little girl, probably 8 or 9 years old, with a great big smile on her face and a big red umbrella in her hand. And that preacher began to confess his lack of faith because of the example of that little girl, because she was the only one that night that showed up with an umbrella. She was the only one that night that believed that God would in fact hear their prayer. And that causes me to wonder, how many times have I prayed, have you prayed to God without bringing an umbrella? Maybe it is that you've spent some time in prayer with God, maybe never fully expecting that God would hear or answer your prayer. If that's the case, I want you to understand tonight that you are not alone. In fact, I want you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 12. And I want to show you a story tonight where you can see where the early church forgot to bring their umbrella as well. Acts chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. Place your ribbon there. We're going to park here for this evening. Acts chapter 12. And I want to begin reading about the first 4 verses. And we'll read through about verse 17 by the time we're finished tonight. But in Acts chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." So right off the bat in Acts chapter 12, we're introduced to some main characters in this story. And the first person I want to call your attention to is Herod. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you can read through the Gospels and you can read that name a few times. You can read about Herod the Great. We read about him during the time of the birth of Jesus. He was the one who ordered all the baby boys under 2 years of age to be murdered. You can read about Herod Antipas. He's the guy who gave the command to have John the Baptist beheaded. He was ruling when Jesus was crucified. Here in Acts chapter 12, we read about Herod, and this is Herod Agrippa. And understand that Herod Agrippa had great authority, but his authority came solely from Rome. And Herod, as he is ruling, served the Roman Empire, and it was his job to keep the Jews in his jurisdiction happy. And you might see that when you read the text where he says, "It saw that it pleased the Jews." Herod was a politician through and through. All he cared about was his approval rating. All he cared about was whether or not he kept a peaceful jurisdiction, because that was really his only job. And he did a good job at this. And because of that, he was fairly popular. Now, about this time when we're reading in Acts chapter 12, the Jerusalem church is a few years old. It's grown. You can go back to the book at the beginning of the book of Acts and read how the church has multiplied over and over and over again. It is becoming a serious movement. It was a movement that the enemies of Jesus thought would fizzle out. It would fade out. But now it's causing some serious anxiety to the Jewish leaders. And they're wondering, what are they going to do to get rid of this Jesus movement? And so what we read about is that in order for his approval ratings to go up among the Jews, Herod decided that he was going to arrest some Christians. And in that arrest was James, the brother of John, who was an apostle of Jesus. And we read very quickly in the story that he was put to death by Herod. Well, Herod saw how that pleased the Jews, And so he thought he would make his approval ratings go up even more. So he thought, I'm going to go after one of Jesus' right-hand men. I'm going to go after Peter. And so he arrests Peter. But this time, he couldn't put Peter to death immediately because of the timing of it. That is a significant statement in verse 3, that this was during the days of unleavened bread. See, it was against Jewish law to have a trial during this time. So Peter would have to be put in prison and would have to wait the Passover out until he could be brought before the courts. So Peter, as we read in verse 4, is under heavy guard. I mean, four squads of soldiers, that is 16 soldiers. Seems like a bit much, doesn't it? But if you're familiar with Peter's life, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, Peter has a reputation breaking out of jail. He was able to do it through the hand of God in Acts chapter 5 to continue to preach the gospel. And so because of that, Herod says, we're not going to have any of that this time. He puts four squads of four soldiers each around Peter. He is chained to two of them. The guards, this is just a normal routine work shift for them. They can handle this. For Peter, he's on death row. James has already lost his life. It appears for Peter that his time has come as well. I want you to look in verse 5. Verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I want you to notice how this is written. It is written in the sense where Peter is under heavy guard, 16 soldiers. It appears as if he is guarded so heavily, there's no way he's going to be released. There's no way his life is going to be spared. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. When it appears as if the church is defenseless, the church is actually on the offensive. They are raising, not swords this time, they're raising prayer. It's amazing to me that it doesn't say, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church hired an attorney. Peter was kept in prison, but the church planned to picket Herod's palace. It doesn't say that. It says Peter was kept in prison, but the church prayed. In other words, in that time of persecution, in that time of what seems to be despair for the early church, their natural reaction was to turn to God in prayer. It shows us just how significant prayer was for the early church. That it was the first and greatest thing that they could be doing at that time. And we'll come back to that point. But when you think about it, that the church prayed despite disappointment. I'm sure that when the other Christians were arrested, when James was arrested, he still died, right? I'm sure they prayed for those Christians. And it would be natural for them to think, if God didn't save James, well, then why would we think he's going to save Peter? Why would we continue to pray? But yet they prayed despite that disappointment. They also prayed despite delay. When I think about this, and when you read that the church prayed earnestly, there is a sense in which this was not a one-time event at the end of a Sunday morning service. They were gathered together offering up prayer for this specific purpose. Peter was in jail for at least a few days. How easy would it have been for them to give up after a little bit of time had went by? But they didn't do that. They continued to pray despite the disappointment, despite the delay, and then also despite the discouragement. What I mean by that is the church is getting hit by all sides. One apostle is killed. Another is in prison. The enemies of the church appear to have the upper hand. It would have been easy for them to be discouraged, but yet they still prayed. And not only did they pray, but notice how it's worded. Notice how Luke words this through the Holy Spirit. But earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. That word earnest, it's also used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where we're to love one another fervently. And it really carries with it the idea of stretching yourself out. And when I think about that from a spiritual perspective, earnest prayer is the idea of stretching ourselves out in faith, bringing our umbrella, if you will, believing that God is in fact going to listen to our prayers despite discouragement, despite disappointment, despite delay. We are going to earnestly pray to God. That's what the church is doing. They're stretching themselves out in prayer. So during this time, the church is praying for Peter. What's Peter doing? Well, look in verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Are you serious? Peter's life is on the line. He's in prison. The guy's catching a nap. He's snoozing right now. How could he do that? He's on death row. James has already been killed. Could you be sleeping? I think this really shows that Peter is growing in his faith. I think about the time when the disciples were in a boat when a storm was coming, and they woke Jesus up from his sleep. And Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith, but Jesus was able to sleep in the middle of a storm. Now Peter is sleeping in the middle of his own storm. Peter is growing in his faith. And when I think about what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 7, where he said, casting all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. This is a man who knew it. This is a man who understood these words. Don't these words mean more to you now when you compare that with Acts 12 at verse 6? Casting all your cares or anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Peter knew it because he lived it. So now look at verse 7 of Acts 12. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Now, you would think that this light, that would wake Peter up. Didn't wake him up, because he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. So the angel punches him on the side, tells him to wake up. Now, I love verse 8. The angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he wrap your cloak around you and follow me. I find it a little comical that the angel waking him up. It's like a mother. Here, put your clothes on. Make sure your shoes are on. Put your cloak around here. Now follow me. But that's exactly what Peter does. He went out in verse 9 and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. What a scene. The angel wakes Peter up. The chains fall off of his hands. He's able to basically just step over the guards, walk through the jail, out of the jail, have an iron gate open up for him of its own accord. What an event for Peter. Peter's not even for sure this is real, but then he figures it out that this is real. This is not a dream. So Peter's a fugitive on the loose. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And verse 13 says, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Peter, fugitive on the loose, all he wants to do is get inside of the house. Rhoda comes to answer the door. He's expecting her to open it up and let him in. But she runs back to the Christians that are praying and says, Peter's at the door. Peter could walk out of prison, but he can't get into this group of Christians praying. So Rhoda goes in and she says, Peter is at the door. This is amazing. How do you think they reacted, though? Look at verse 15. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But the scripture says that Rhoda kept insisting. No, 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 no. trust me, I'm telling you, Peter is at the door. Oh, you're out of your mind. It must, it goes, the text goes on to say, it must be his angel. Must be his angel. So the Christians are gathered together, and good brother's leading the prayer, and they're praying for Peter. And Rhoda comes in, and she interrupts that prayer. Peter is at the door. Rhoda, would you be quiet? Would you keep it down? We're praying for Peter's release. We're praying for him. No, I'm telling you, Peter is at the door. Would you be quiet? We're praying. They do not believe that God has answered their prayer. They did not believe it. They didn't expect it. They didn't bring their umbrella. And it's interesting to me, I said it was significant, that the text says that this was during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is celebrating the Passover. The Jews were celebrating the deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian bondage, remembering all the great things that God had done for them. And yet at this moment, they didn't believe that God had the ability or had the power to release Peter from jail. That, here's just a side note for us tonight when it comes to prayer. I hope we understand that the same God that had the power to release the Jews from Egyptian bondage in the Old Testament is the same God that we serve today. And He has just as much power today as He did back then. He is not a God of yesterday. He is a God of today. And His power is still available for us. He still hears our prayers. I hope we don't ever reach that conclusion that that's how God used to be. God used to deliver His people. No, God is still the same today. He still hears our prayers. But even the early church is struggling with this. But verse 16, if you keep reading, it says, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him, and they were amazed." It seems like everybody went to the door. Well, they didn't know what to expect. So let's just all go to the door together, and we'll take whatever consequences come from that. So they all open the door, and Peter's standing there, and they're all amazed. Verse 17, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And this is amazing to me. Then he departed and went to another place. Peter is released from prison. He's been in prison twice now. Things have not been easy for Peter. You would think maybe Peter might say, "Hey, look, this is, I didn't sign up for all this. This is just too much." But Peter knew that because he was released from prison, he was still on a mission. And there's a great lesson in that for us as well. But I want us to think about tonight, what is it that we can take away from this story? What is it in the aspect of the subject of prayer in particular? What can we learn about prayer from this story? I want to share with you just four things tonight. First of all, I think we learn from this story that prayer is a priority. As I already mentioned in verse 5, that Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And I said that the church was on the offensive. The church was using its only weapon that she could use to fight off the enemy. They didn't have a Bill of Rights. They didn't have representation. I think sometimes as Americans, what a blessing that is. The Bill of Rights and the rights that we have as American citizens. But you don't realize what a great position you are actually in when you don't have those things. When you are only in a position where you only have God to rely on and nothing else. And that's where the early church was. They had nothing but God. They had no representation. They had no rights. They were in a great position, though. See, we live in a world that says, "Well, I've done everything that I can do. I guess now all I can do is pray." Or we say to someone, "Well, I wish there was something that I could do." Well, there is. Pray. Because prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Do you know that Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach? But he did teach them how to pray. And we can read in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus says, "When you pray," or "pray then like this." Or the disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11. And they, after they saw the example of Jesus going off to pray, Jesus would withdraw from the crowds and he would go spend time with the Father. And the disciples would see this. They would see Jesus spend the night in prayer before he selects his apostles. They would see Jesus going off to pray. And because of that, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." That's what they wanted to know. How do we do this, Lord? They saw that priority in the life of Jesus. I think about in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 26, at verse 36, "Sit here while I go pray." And Jesus would go pray and he would come back and he would tell Peter, James, and John, "Watch and pray, lest you not enter into temptation." When you think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 17, as Christians of the New Testament, we are called to pray without ceasing. It's amazing when you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, the book of Ephesians, just the book of Philippians. He offers prayers to the church at Philippi, or for the church of Philippi, to God. He says he's praying for the church at Thessalonica. He's spending time in prayer. Prayer is a priority. Do you see how much of a priority it should be in our lives? Yet sometimes we exhaust every resource that we think we have before we actually stretch ourselves out in prayer to God. It's like the story of a little boy. He was out in his backyard and he was trying to move this big rock. And he was struggling and struggling. He couldn't move it at all. And his father watched and he said, "Son, have you used all your strength?" And he's sweating and panting. He said, "Yeah, I've used all my strength." And he said, "No, you haven't. Because you haven't asked me." The father went over there and helped that little boy move the rock. Why is it that we as Christians try to move rocks or try to move obstacles in our life without going to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Prayer in the life of a Christian should be a priority. But number two, I want you to see this. Not only is prayer a priority from what we learn in Acts 12, but we also learn that we should pray with persistence. You know, maybe you've spent some time in prayer to God with some earnest prayer, some passionate prayer, some stretching yourself out in faith to God, but maybe you don't get the answer that you want immediately or the next day, and then you quit praying. Have you been there? Have you found yourself in that situation? And what we come to see is that God answers prayer on His timetable and not ours. And God has told us that it is okay to ask more than once. Jesus would say in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 18 at verse 1, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. In Colossians chapter 4 at verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. You see, when you think about Peter was not released immediately. The church was praying and nothing was happening. They kept praying. Peter was in prison. And when the time was right, God answered. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you really believe that God hears your prayer? Do you really believe that? As a faithful child of God, that God hears your prayer? If you believe that, and you should, then we will never give up, no matter how hopeless the situation may seem to be. That's what Jesus is getting at in Luke 18 and verse 1. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. You know, you may be here tonight and you've spent some time in earnest prayer stretching yourself out because you have a spouse, a husband or a wife that's not a Christian. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed for that spouse to obey the gospel. And you're beginning to think, what's the use? His or her heart's not softening. God's not hearing the prayer. I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. Continue to pray. Maybe you're having some problems with a child. Maybe you have a rebellious child and they've left the faith. They've left the Lord's, broke your heart. You've spent some time in earnest prayer, but they've not changed. They're still a prodigal. They're still away from God, living in the world. Don't give up. Continue to pray. Maybe you're trying to teach a family member or a co-worker or a neighbor the gospel and they're just not interested. Keep praying. Because always remember that God answers prayers on His timetable and not ours. Prayer should be a priority, but we should also pray with persistence. But then number three, this kind of connects everything. I want you to get this, that prayer involves getting up and answering the door. Prayer involves getting up and answering the door. I think it's interesting. The angel gets Peter out of prison, but he doesn't take him through the house and puts him right there in the prayer, meeting with the other Christians. He leaves him in the middle of the street. And it was up for Peter to go to Mary's house. And it was up to the church, up to those Christians there in that house, to get up and open the door. See, someone had to open the door. Here's what I want you to grasp from this point. Prayer is meaningless if it is not followed up with obedience. Prayer and obedience go hand in hand. They go together. I heard someone say one time, prayer not backed by resolution is nothing more than a spiritual filibuster. You know what a filibuster is? Rand Paul, he made this popular a while back. When a congressman gets up and they're trying to block a bill, and they get on the floor and they just talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. Now, I wonder how many times we do that with our prayer. We pray and we pray and we pray, but it's nothing more than talk. Look, we can pray that God helps the sick and helps the needy. We pray that God will send the gospel to those that are lost. But what do we do when we get up off of our knees? You see, oftentimes by praying and praying, what we're trying to do is just simply pass off the responsibility on God and take the responsibility off of ourselves. But prayer and obedience, once again, goes together. So here's how we can apply that. Yes, I can pray that my spouse obeys the gospel, but along with that, I can continue to live a godly example in my house. I can pray that my neighbor or my coworker hears and obeys the gospel, and I can tell them all the great things that the Lord has done for me. I can pray and pray, as Doy talked about this morning, for wisdom, but I've got to open up the book and gain the wisdom. I can pray and pray and pray for a forgiving heart. And I can choose to obey, maybe by having an uncomfortable conversation with a person who has wronged me and hurt me. And I can open up the door for reconciliation. See, prayer is getting off of our knees, getting up and answering the door. Prayer and obedience go together. But then, number four, as we close, here's what we learned from Acts chapter 12 as well. To pray with the church. This is amazing to me. If you just survey the book of Acts, and you can see in the very first chapter, there are disciples together and they're praying together. In Acts chapter 4, when the church is experiencing persecution from the outside, the church in Acts 4, verse 26, verse 31, they're praying together. They're coming together to pray. When the men are appointed in Acts chapter 6, there's prayer involved. In Acts chapter 13, the church is praying together. Praying together. Listen, as a church, we should be praying for one another. We should be praying for one another. We should not have this attitude of just, well, I'm just going to mind my own business and not tell anybody of any concerns or anything that I have going on in my life. I'm just going to be over here by myself and take care of myself. That's not the attitude when you're in a family of God. Listen, there is power in united prayer. There is power in earnest prayer being made for you to God by the church. It is important that we pray together. We pray together. It is important that we don't look at prayer in the worship assembly as just bookends to worship, to open and close it. But that is an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and make petitions on behalf of our family here at Vestavia. So I'm interested. I want you to think about this. How you would fill in this blank in your life. What is it that you need prayers for tonight? In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, an earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Is there something here tonight in your life or someone in your life that you need prayers for? The church can gather together and be united in prayer. So think about that blank. And let us know, is there something that we can pray for you and with you? Something specific in your life? We want to offer up prayers together to God and use the resources that God has given us. Listen, if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, maybe you're a member of the church here at Vestavia, and you need prayers for your spiritual strength, for your spiritual life, we want to help you. We want to encourage you in any way that we can. This is a great opportunity tonight to pray for you and to pray with you. But if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, listen, for you, the answer is not for you to say, maybe you've heard, a sinner's prayer. That is not the answer for you. That is not the Bible answer. I want to read for you in Acts chapter 2, at verse 37 and verse 38 as we close. And Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sins and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' The answer was not, 'Pray the sinner's prayer.'" You will not find that in your New Testament. The answer was, in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized. Be immersed in water for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you need to do that, you need to respond to the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity right now while together we stand and sing.
Announced it, shepherds with wonder receive it, sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of